Take your Bibles, if you have them with you. Let's open to Romans chapter 12. Before we step into that, I want to say a special thank you to Dr. Andrew Johnston. Dr. J did a wonderful job. If you've been with us over the last 4 weeks, we do an equipping series during the summer, and he did a series around being a witness where you are. He gave us some fresh perspectives on evangelism, at least for me. I will tell you, I've never been exposed to this, such a beautiful picture of understanding that, in the journey of someone coming to put their faith in Christ, it's a journey, and we're not always the ones here at the end of the journey that says, here, you can put your trust in Jesus. We may be back here all the way in the embody part of their, he gave us that embody and form, et cetera, et cetera. That will unlock your opportunity to reveal Christ right where you live, work, and play. I want to encourage you, if you missed it, it's online, of course, and you can go there. So we pick up where we left off at the end of Romans 11. That was May 24th. And we did 12 messages in the fourth section. It was Romans 9, 10, and 11. When we go through Romans, we've broken it into sections. That was number 4. And with each section, there's a theme. That's why we do it this way. And the theme of that one was unfathomable, if you recall, unfathomable riches, wisdom, and knowledge. The whole section, this is all preparing us for what we're getting ready to do. The whole section was answering the question, have God's promises to Israel failed? This is a huge question. In Paul's day, very few Jews come into faith. In our day, very few Jews coming to faith. What about all the promises, God, you made to Israel? He answers that question with a resounding, absolutely not. They have not failed. He uses his, by no means have those promises failed. And that really matters, you all. If God did not keep his promises to Israel, is he God? He doesn't keep his promises. We have no hope in the gospel. Just like at the end of, what was it, Romans 8? You remember when we were in Romans 8, 10 weeks there? And he ends with this beautiful doxology of security and salvation. Right at the end of 11, he ends in a doxology again. So Paul gets to the end of 11, and y'all, what did we cover in 9, 10, 11? Election, God's sovereign grace. I mean, we cover some deep water. And at the end of it, Paul doesn't come into this doxology because he understands it all. He actually says, God, you are beyond understanding in so many ways. And he uses the word inscrutable. Your ways are unsearchable. What's he saying? He's saying, oh, I can't grasp all of it, but what you have revealed is trustworthy and true and certain. So now we're at chapter 12, the last section. It's part 5. It'll be some, at least six, probably 16 weeks, y'all. We'll take this all the way through. We're already talking Advent. All the way up to Advent will be in this final section. And we've come to what is one of, and I don't want to go too far here, but one of, if not the most significant transitional statements that Paul makes in his letters, if not in the whole Bible. So you know this, I think, that he spent 11 chapters laying the foundational theological truths of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus on our behalf. And now he's gonna transition and shift, and he's gonna talk about how that is lived out in our lives. Y'all, if you're familiar with your New Testament, many times in Paul's letters, he speaks of belief, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, St. Ephesians. Then he speaks of behavior, 5, 6, etc. He breaks his letters in this way, and it's no different from Romans. Now, that said, we're covering Romans 12, 1, and 2, just two verses this morning. And there is no transition statement that he makes in any of his letters that is freighted with the theological significance of these two verses. And not just that, these two verses set us up because he's going to expound everything he's going to say in chapter 12, verse 3, all the way to the end of 16, okay? He actually says it in these two verses. We'll keep coming back to it and coming back to it as we move through these passages. I want you to have a sense of is if you're not actually living Romans 12, 1 and 2, you will not be able to live Romans 12, 3 all the way through chapter 16. I mean, it matters this much. And you might go, well, Lord, are you saying, wait a minute, I mean, just these two verses, if I don't get it, I'm not living it, then I'm jeopardizing my faith? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Now, I'm not saying this, you know, don't hear me say, wait, you're saying I could lose my salvation? No. Read Romans 1 through 11. No. What is true is that if we don't get this, you all, if it's not a part of our faith, if we're not trusting it, then we are forfeiting the genuine experience of the power and the peace, the freedom, the fruitfulness of life that is ours in the gospel. There's just a ton at stake. Now, I mentioned we theme all of these sections, and you'll see behind me, you'll see this for the rest of the time in Romans. The theme of the back end, these next five chapters, is unmistakable transformation. And we chose that because if we're living Romans 1 through 11, which requires Romans 12, 1 and 2, this transition, then your life and mine, you all, the change, it'll be unmistakable. We're just not going to be the same people. And we'll continue to grow and show Christ in ways that you can't miss. This is what we're in for. Now, with that, let me show you the text in three parts. It's two verses, but there's three little sections here. It starts with consecration. I'm going to unpack these. That's verse 1. It goes to transformation. That's verse 2. And it's just the first part of 2. And then the back end, I'm calling it confirmation. And you'll see why when we get there. With that, let's dive in. I'm going to take verse 1, and then I'm going to take it phrase by phrase. God's word for us today, Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and by the way, that is literally brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You'll see on the screen, I've asked Joe to put it phrase by phrase, or at least to highlight the phrase that I'm going to camp on for a moment. So you'll see here, we begin with, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. Therefore, actually the most important word in that phrase. When he says therefore, he immediately casts the reader's mind all the way back to chapters 1 through 11. If the reader, that's us, and the original audience, if they're not grounded in Romans 1 through 11, then his appeal has no weight. It has no weight. You know, in the coming weeks, we're going to go into this new space. They spent weeks digging the foundation. When you're in there, by the way, and you look up and you see these rafters, you think, man, is it safe to be in here? Well, you don't look up to see if it's safe. You look down to see if it's safe. How's the foundation? That's what Paul's been doing for 11 chapters. Let me just say this by way of a simple application, if I may. I don't expect everybody got all those messages that we've gone through in Romans 1 through 11. I'd be pleased if you went back and watched them. It is necessary. But what you may do in the coming week, let me ask you to do this. Sit down and read Romans 1 through 11. Now, it's going to take you anywhere from 25 to 35 minutes. So I'm asking you to do something with the 7,000 minutes you're going to have in the coming week. That's your waking hours on average. So take 25 to 35. And if I can say it this way, don't read it in the ESV or the NASB or the NIV even. Those are more literal translations. Here's what you do. Go online, get a something online if you need it. It's free. And read the NLT, that's the New Living Translation, or read the Message, which is, they're both paraphrases. And why do I say that? Because I just want you to take 25, 35 minutes and read it, and a paraphrase explains it as it's saying what it says. And at least get ourselves grounded in those chapters. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, next phrase, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Romans 1 through 11. Based on the mercies of God. Let me remind you, I'm just going to give you four words that capture 1 through 11. You'll remember this. The first word is sin. That we are fallen. That we are, if you've been around us through this series, you know we started here. There is a bent within all of us. We are fallen creatures, born of Adam and Eve. We're bent away from God. And so every human born is, we said, crooked. There's righteous and then there's not righteous. We're all in our DNA unrighteous, incapable of a righteousness that would make us right with God. We're incapable unless God himself acts on our behalf. What do we go through in election and all those things? So that's sin. This is where the whole book begins. The second word would be salvation. When I say salvation, always remember, when Rob or I say it, or any teacher, you say salvation. Well, salvation is justification. When you put your faith in Christ, his righteousness is credited to you. You're declared righteous. Your sin's forgiven. The Spirit dwells in you. Justification, sanctification is that process by which between the moment you trust Christ and the moment you're in his presence face to face because you've died, you're growing in Christ's likeness. You look more like Jesus in the way you think and act and choose. Justification, sanctification, glorification. This is our future, and you will see Jesus face to face because you will be like him. Three parts of salvation, inseparable, package deal. You put your faith in Jesus, you're glorified. Paul speaks of it in the past tense because it's so sure and certain. Sin, salvation, sovereignty, God's rule and reign over all creation, and yes, indeed, in salvation. And we looked at the doctrine of election, God's sovereign grace. I talked about it when we went through it, that we often think, and I often thought in my own journey, it's like, I got to a point where I decided to like go, yeah, I understand that and believe that, not understanding that I could never decide to choose Christ had God not acted on my behalf and opened my eyes and birthed faith in me. When? Before the foundation of the world. Tons of challenges in that for all of us. I know we work through this. But this is God's sovereign grace to save people who are incapable of saving themselves. Sin, salvation, sovereignty, and then security. Remember Romans 8? Listen, if you've put your faith in Christ, what was the doxology? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even yourself. If you've genuinely placed your faith in Christ. I want to try and help you keep this picture in mind, because this is super important in terms of how this is applied, that this is our condition. Helpless. This is our future in this state. Death. But God, in his mercy, acts toward and upon a fallen people to open their eyes to his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus and the message of the gospel. Death, God in his mercy grants incapable, helpless people life. Notice it's not mercy, it's plural in the Greek, mercies. I'm just going to list a few. mercy. You know, because we don't often think about, you know, the mercies of God. But may I suggest the air you breathe, that your heart's still beating. Creation and all it contains, forgiveness of sin, righteousness imputed by the gospel, the peace of God in our hearts, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Christ died for us, see, while we were like this. Christ didn't say, clean it up and then I'll die for you. No, he died while we were in our sins. Belonging, we're adopted into the family of God. True freedom, genuine purpose and significance. Future glory, the assurance that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, all things for our good and his glory. And we could keep going. This is the mercy of God. If I could paraphrase the first two phrases, Paul's saying, I'm appealing to you, brothers and sisters. And by the way, he's an apostle. Is there any authority in his apostolic voice? Yes. But he's such a shepherd, right? He's speaking to the sheep. And so he's appealing. It's an urge, but he's appealing. I'm appealing to you, brothers and sisters. Look, because you know how merciful God is to you. Okay, there's the foundation, there's the basis. Because of God's great mercy, he then goes on to say, we are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is grammatically the central phrase of verses 1 and 2. This is it. This is the central phrase. That's why I called it consecration. You say, Lord, what do you mean? Consecration is that, it's that choice we make, and taken out of this text, to say, God, I'm yours. That's it. We consecrate, set ourselves apart to say, I'm not my own. You have all of me. Notice he says, your body. Y'all, the Christian faith is not just a spiritual, intellectual exercise. It is an embodied faith. Our bodies, every part of us, we say, God, you own me. I'm yours. It's in the present tense, so this means this is not like, you know, we put our faith in Christ for salvation once. But in consecration, it's continual. It's ongoing. Paul has in mind the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Think of those. Now, every living animal that was sacrificed, by the way, it took the whole animal and it became dead. So when he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice, it's like how can a sacrifice be living? Because if it's a sacrifice, you once were living, but now you're dead. So you step back from this, you go, what's he talking about? What's the ultimate living sacrifice? May I say, it's Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you, and this is elementary in a sense, but this is so foundational. Did Jesus die? What's the answer? Yes. He died, y'all. So when he made himself a sacrifice on the cross, he truly died. But did he remain dead? Answer, no. Okay, he had no sin of his own. So he satisfied God's wrath. And then Jesus proclaims to you and I, look, if you will put your trust in me and what I've done, then your sins are forgiven. My righteousness is imputed to you. My Holy Spirit lives in you. And you live and you'll never die. Now, we're going to physically die. But we will never be separated from God. Our soul will never be separated from God. And so when he tells us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Look, it's holy and acceptable only because we're in Jesus. So when I say, when Paul says, be a living sacrifice, when you and I say to God, I am, watch this, I am dead to my own agenda. I'm dead to my life because God, you own me. All of me is you. I avail myself fully to you in that death, so to speak, because we're in Christ. We don't stay dead. In fact, what did Jesus say about this very thing in a different way? He said, unless a grain of wheat dies and is buried, it remains alone. But if it dies and it's buried, then it bears much. Wait a minute. So death precedes real life. Uh-huh. What did Jesus say? Unless a person takes up their cross and follows, takes up their cross. We talked about this years through the Gospels. Unless a person, and then he goes on to say it literally, unless you lose your life, you won't find it. You gotta lose it in order to receive it. And so this is what he's talking about. A living sacrifice is saying, I'm not my own. I belong to you. My whole physical body, my life, my agenda is yours, God. This is consecration. The life of a Christ follower, you all, is scented with death. It's scented with death. Death to my own way of living. Because Jesus made it so clear, if you think you can follow him without cost, oh my, we've missed the gospel. It's not going to cost you. It's not like, yeah, you know, God, you can have my home. God, I'm going to give you some of my money. God, no. Your life. You're all, you're everything. How much of himself did Jesus give? Answer? Everything. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of God's great mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This word spiritual is the Greek logikos. And you know how you always say a Greek word and then you say, well, that sounds like, yeah, it sounds like logical, because that's where we get the word logical. The word means reasonable, rational. Some of the translations you have will have this. It's your rational service of worship, oftentimes they may say. Paul's not making an emotional appeal here. Okay, it's not an emotional tug your heart. Come on now, you know. No. He's going, this is so reasonable. This is so informed. This makes so much sense that we would live this way. He summarizes the whole Christian life, really. Okay, so he goes through all this doctrine, and now he says, okay, now here's behavior. You want to put one word on 12 to 16, the whole Christian life, it's the one word, worship. Just worship. See, we don't come in to church and we walk out and say, that worship was good. Now, it's true in that, like, wow, that singing is worship and that was good. No, Paul defines the Christian life as a life of worship. And so when we gather on Sundays, you all, we're only doing what we've been doing all week long, and that is living a life consecrated unto God and reflecting all that he is. That's worship. And we do it all on the basis of his mercies. So I'll put it this way now. I'm going to get to the second point. The what of the passage is consecration. That's the what. Now, the why of the passage is God's what? Gosh, I got to start the whole sermon over. The why of the passage is God's mercies. Mercies. I get what I don't deserve. What I deserve, I don't get. Not just salvation, you all. I'm talking about all of life. Is because of God's mercy. Now, verse 2 goes to the how. Present yourselves to God as a living. How do we do this? Pick it up with the verse itself. We'll read the whole. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you got a negative and a positive. This is the transformational part. And then we'll pick up the last part of the verses under confirmation. Negatively, do not be conformed to this world. One of my favorite commentaries written in 1938 by a guy named William Newell, he paraphrases this, and I think it's so good. It helps me at least. Because don't be conformed is that idea of, you know, have a mold, like Play-Doh mold, and you push the mold in and then you pull it out and it's shaped like that. That's one way to look at it, and that's good. But I like the way he phrases this. He says, do not be fashioned by the world. Don't be fashioned by the world. And maybe this has been on my mind because Lisa and I were in New York City last weekend visiting our middle daughter, Susan. And man, you want to see some fashion? It's just what people are wearing and not wearing in there. You know, it's like crazy, you know. But when it's kind of had my mind on this. And when it said, don't be fashioned, I thought of it this way. I go, why is it that fashion is such a powerful cultural shaper? Like, I'm looking at all you, I'm looking at what you're wearing. You know, there's a reason you put the clothes on you put on every day. Think with me for a moment. Number one, it's outward. It's just what you want to project, you want people to see. It's always changing. Right? Go look at your high school picture. You don't want to, right? You never want to, but it was cool then. Do you know fashion is identity? All of us dress a certain way because it's our identity. And I know some of you are sitting there going, Lloyd, I don't care about fashion. I know, that's your identity. literally, right? But your identity. Do you know why you wear certain things? It's because you want to belong. It's kind of your tribe, you know, I'm kind of this vibe and I want to belong there. It's all outward. It's just all outward. If you're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice on the basis of God's mercies, it begins with a refusal to be fashioned by the world. By the world's values, by what the world says matters, by what our culture says is important. That's the negative. The positive is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word is metamorpho. There's another one, right? Sounds like metamorphosis, you know? And that's exactly what it is. It's an inward transformation. The word is used in the Gospels and it's used in Corinthians. In the Gospels, it's used at the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus was metamorphed before the disciples. And you know, when they looked at him, they absolutely freaked out. And you would too. Because when they looked at him, it's like, whoa. Wait a minute, he's glowing. The text itself, Matthew, his face was shining as the sun. His garments white as light. What's happening here? The inward reality of Jesus leaked out of his body in that moment, and his glory was revealed. It's the inward transformation becoming evident outwardly. By the way, this it is in the passive tense. That means that the inward transformations, it's not your work. You can't transform your heart. You can't metamorph your heart. It's the work of God. Caterpillars don't build their wings. They're metamorphed. Same way as a Christian. It is the work of the Spirit of God in us that transforms us by the renewal of our mind. When we talk about mind, let me remind you that we talk about the heart a lot at Fellowship because we understand the heart is the control center of life, not the beating organ, but the metaphoric picture of a control center being it's your thoughts, emotions, desires, and choices. This is the control center of life. So your mind biblically, it's not like it's just your physical brain. Of course, it's your brain you're thinking with, but it's connected to your feelings and desires and your choices. This is the control center. And so it all begins with your thinking, your mind. So how we're transformed, Paul's absolutely clear. You got to start with your mind. I remember Kurt Thompson, when he was speaking here, a Christian psychologist, he said a phrase that's always stuck with me. He said, pay attention to what you're paying attention to. What do you mean? He meant what you give your attention to. See, it gets in you. It's shaped. Pay attention to what you're paying attention to. Paul says, renewal of your mind. How are we renewed? It is the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit uses the Word of God to shape and change our hearts more and more into the character of Jesus. We participate in it, right? By what we let into our minds. Lisa and I did a diet in January, this regimented diet in which everything we ate was qualified, it was measured out, you know, all this stuff. We did it over time. And I tell you, when you measure over time what goes in, your body actually does begin to change. Now, I kind of overdid it because I had a ruptured, you know, appendix, and then my body kept changing, you know, it kept losing all that weight. But it changes when what goes in. It's no different in your heart, in your soul, in the immaterial part of you. What goes in and where does it, how does it get in? Your eyes, your ears, and your brain, you know, your mind. Finally, not conforming and being transformed are again in the present tense. So y'all, this is the ongoing Christian life. It's not, I'm going to do this one time and be done, then I'm going to do this one time and be done. No, it's, I will not conform. I will not be fashioned by the world. Day in, day out. I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God shaping Christ in and through me. Last part of this is confirmation. Consecration, transformation, confirmation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I got to contest to you that I am one of those people who has been and probably and still battles to some degree with God's will. You know, I'm just one of those that, God, what's your will for me? What college should I go to? I mean, God, should I buy this car? God, what's your will in this? What's your will? And I'm a pro-con list. Give me some counsel. Just wrestle like crazy with God's will. Like, I want to make sure I'm in your will. I had a friend many years ago. This was in my notes. It's in my notes because I didn't remember it, but I read it from something I'd written some time ago. And he was wrestling with whether or not to marry a particular girl he was dating. And he was in a parking lot. It was totally packed in the parking lot. And he said, God, if I'm supposed to marry Ann, then open up a parking lot right here. And he turned the corner, opened up a parking lot, and he married Ann. You know, like, now we laugh and giggle because you've got your own stories, some of you in the room, of things you've done to go, is this God's will? Is this God's will? Is this God's will? Paul does have something to say about the will of God, and I want you to know it is so liberating and it's terrifying. That phrase, that by testing you may discern, y'all, it's only one Greek word. Isn't it crazy, some of these languages? You got one word and it's got all this in English to help us understand. It's one Greek word, dokimazo, and it means to examine and to test and to verify and to approve. It carries this sense of, you know, judging something, right? Judging something and go, that's right. Oh, that's commendable. So here's what Paul is telling us. When you and I live a continuously consecrated life, God, my life is your life. I die to myself. I'm alive unto you. When we live a continually consecrated life, presenting our bodies in such a way, when we're rejected being fashioned by the world and yet letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God transform us from within, then we will actually live our life, okay, experiencing the will of God. Not finding it, like you can't find it, No, he doesn't say here, and you know what? And then you'll discover God's will for your life. No, he says, by experience, by walking and becoming more like Christ, your life will actually begin to demonstrate and say to the world around you, that's good, acceptable, and perfect. My goodness, that person, it's good because it's good for you. It's acceptable because it's right. And that word perfect carries this idea. It's whole. It's not lacking anything. It's complete. Do we need to pray about who we marry? Do I buy this house? What school do I go to? Of course we do. Of course. And this is why it's liberating, at least for someone like me. If we are living Romans 12, 1 and 2, the question is not like, oh God, what's your will? See, because God's changing your heart, the question for you, this is liberating and terrifying, is what do you want to do? No. I think God has one person for me to marry in life. I got to make sure there's. I went through all this, by the way. That's why I'm so passionate. That's why I'm talking about it. Oh my gosh. Yeah. No. Are you walking with God? The Spirit indwells you. God's changing your heart. Your mind's being renewed, which means He's shaping your desires. You in love with this person? You want to marry this person? You want that car more than that car? Buy that car. Can you afford it? Don't buy that car. Buy that car. You know. But it's. Is, you know, there's a part of that that's terrifying, isn't it? Don't raise your hand, but I know there's no more people in the room just like me that sometimes are afraid of my own wants. Don't be when you're living Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me give you three quick. Looking up at the clock going, quick, I better go quick. Three quick summary thoughts. Number one, the deepest motivation of the Christian life is the mercy of God. William Newell, who I quoted earlier, put it like this: divine mercies, listen to this, divine mercies have persuasive power over our wills. How about that? Divine mercies have persuasive power over our wills. Y'all, there's no deeper, surer, truer, right motivation in the Christian life than the mercy of God. Secondly, consecration precedes everything because death is the path to life. Consecration first. Death first. And then life. This is the crazy paradox of the Christian faith. And the last thing I'll say is we are at every moment either being conformed or being transformed. There's no neutrality. You know, in your journey of faith, you come to faith in Christ. There's no like, you know, stand on the escalator and you're being carried off in one direction or another. No, you're either being conformed and fashioned by the world or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ. If I summarize these two verses, I'll put it this way. It's the last thing on the screen you'll see. Your life on the altar, your mind in His word, your heart transformed, His will revealed. So what? So when we were in New York, we went to our daughter's church, and the way this guy kind of put his application, I really like the way he said it. He said, let's all pause for a minute and sit with whatever has your name on it. Whether it's on the screen or you heard it or the song we sent, whatever. What has your name on it? What's God inviting you to do? Sit with that for a moment and trust the Spirit to lead. go ahead and take the table elements if you have them. If you're a guest, we take the table every week. A reminder of God's great mercy. You're welcome to that table if you've put your faith in Christ. Now I'm going to do something this morning. I'll do it once in a blue moon, but I'm going to do it today. You know, I said that consecration is over a lifetime. Wake up in the morning, consecrate yourself unto God. Throughout the day, you consecrate yourself unto God. I'm yours, God. I'm going to respond this way in this situation because it's not my agenda, God. It's yours because I belong to you. It's continual. Sometimes we need to drive a stake in the ground and mark it. And so I'm going to invite some of you, if you'd like, to mark it today. So when you hold this bread in this cup, I'll ask you this question. Think about it. How much of God's mercy is represented in this table? How much of it? Say it out loud. Every bit. Infinite. So sit for a moment and sit with that. This is His infinite mercy to you. This is the ground of our consecrating ourselves. And if you feel like today's a day when you just need to remind yourself, God, I am yours anew, always, I just want to mark it. If you feel so led in that, then stand. Just mark it in your own heart by standing. God, I do consecrate myself to you. I want to mark it in this moment. Let's all stand and join those who mark this day for them. Lord Jesus, your body broken on our behalf at great cost. In mercy, we say thank you. Receive the bread. And your blood poured out, your life given. You died that we would never die, be separated from the Father. This is mercy, infinite mercy. We say thank you. Receive the cup. And God, we thank you that the ground of our obedience is mercy. More than we can hold and all that we need. Please make this, help us to grasp it and be grasped by it more fully, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to grasp that our only hope in life is mercy. It's mercy. And it's given in Christ Jesus. It's the deepest motivation, you all, for following Christ. And when we get into these commands in 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, he's commanded and exhorted, we don't do them out of duty. We do them because the mercy of God for me. You know, a 7-year-old child, some of you have kids at this age where all they ask is one question. Why? 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 And then, you know, you finally got to put an end to it. So you say, you know what you say, because I said so. God never says to you, because I said so. He says, because of my mercy. Because of my mercy. As we head out these doors, I thought an appropriate benediction for us is to carry that life into this world wherever God places us. And so I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen, and God bless.